Isaac Asimov is considered one of the three sort of foundational writers of modern science fiction books. And he made this statement: people who think they know everything are a great annoyance to those of us who do. Imagine what it would be like, or it would have been like, to have lived with Mr. Isaac. But even worse, imagine what it would be like to be in a church led by elders who think that way. Imagine being in a church full of people who think they have nothing left to learn, and there's no one qualified to teach them. Imagine being an unbeliever coming into that church. All these Christians who are annoyed at those who think they know everything because they do know everything. Do you think that that church will be a fruitful church? Do you think that the arrogance and pride, the air of superiority, will communicate the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who belong to that church or who are questioning and are interested in what following Christ means? I think we all would be in agreement that a church that feels like it has nothing left to learn will not be a church that is marked by much fruit bearing for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be a fruitful church, that when we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. What does it take? What attitudes and what actions does a church have to adopt in order to bear a likeness to Christ in how we live our lives, but also to be a church that produces new followers of Jesus? We started out looking at what our mission as a church is, and it's the mission that every church should adopt, and that is to make disciples, to make new followers of Christ. And we summarize that at Grace Life Church by saying our mission is sharing all of Christ with all people for all of life. That the Jesus who is marked by grace and truth is for every type of person that lives, and that His message and His person helps redeem our past. It helps secure our future, that when we die, we know we have life eternal with God in heaven. But it also comes into our present day reality to transform both our brain, how we think about life, and transforms our behavior, how we live our lives. Christ is a transforming person. And so when we do that, when we are committed to sharing all of Christ with all people for all of life, that is how you bear spiritual fruit. That is how you make disciples. It's by sharing all of Christ with all people for all of life. But when we are making a disciple, what is that, right? What is a disciple? And we've looked at a couple things with that, that a disciple is a, first and foremost, a worshiper of Christ. That as a church, we want to prioritize worshiping Christ rather than working for Him. And we saw the danger of what happens when we get those two things flipped. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that a fruitful church worships Christ by seeing who God is, and that when we see who God is from His Word, we savor what we see. We're drawn to it. We're attracted to it. We love what we have learned about God. That's what worship is. Someone is showing us who God is from His Word, and in response to that, we rejoice over that knowledge. And we looked at the high role that preaching plays in helping us see and to savor God. that when our preaching is based on the Bible, then it shows how all the Bible connects to the cross, the death of Jesus, and it's inspired and empowered by the Spirit, the result will be a seeing and savoring of God. So a disciple is someone who first and foremost acknowledges Jesus is Lord, and they are excited to be reminded that He is Lord and to hear the implications for their life that Jesus is Lord has for their life. And that really brings us to our sermon this morning, that a fruitful church will learn all Christ's teaching with a teachable spirit. We hear that declaration, Jesus is Lord, your God reigns. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And we're saying, yes, I am thankful. I'm not resistant to that truth. God exists, and He exists as King, as ruler over my life and over everything in this world. But then we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? There are implications that come from the fact that I'm not Lord of my life. I'm not the rightful ruler of what I do. God is. And so what does it mean? How will God rule my life differently than I would want to rule my life? And that's where this idea, a disciple is not just a worshiper of Christ, but a disciple is a lifelong learner of Christ. And what I want to do this morning is look at both of those truths, that we are to be a learner of Christ's teachings, but we have to approach that learning, that action, learning, with a proper attitude, being teachable, right? So those two things go together. And what I want to do is begin by looking at what are the requirements for being a church that has a teachable spirit. As I said earlier there, quoting Isaac Asimov, people who think they know everything are a great annoyance to those of us who do. That's not the attitude that we're aiming for. And so how do we find ourselves, how do we cultivate as a church to be known as a church that doesn't know everything, but as a church that, man, those people are teachable. They don't want to wow you with their knowledge. They're too busy trying to learn more of this Christ that they see and savor. Well, the first step is to know how to get off our high horse. We have to know how to get off our high horse if we're going to be teachable. We have to be humble. And part of that humility comes from recognizing certain things about what we currently already know. Right? We are a church that prioritizes knowledge. We spend a lot of time talking about the Bible and wanting to go deep in the truth, and that is a good thing. We can never move beyond that or move from it to something better. Okay? We have to have that. We want to know this God that has made Himself known to us, and we want to know everything that He has made known to us. Because we don't think He's made known things that aren't sort of important, like the appendix to our body, right? There's no unimportant information about God. But if we want to resist becoming proud and unteachable, we do have to acknowledge the knowledge we have of God is incomplete. Nobody in this room knows everything there is to know about God. No one. And I can go so far to say is that no one in this room will ever know everything there is to know about God. It doesn't matter how many books you've read, how many times you've read through the Bible, how many podcasts you listen to. You are not the fountain of all knowledge there is to know of God. Proverbs 13:10 says, "By insolence," or by pride, "comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom." That is, those who know I need to know more, those who are willing to listen, taking advice from someone else, the writer of Proverbs is saying, that is a wise person. The wise person isn't the person who thinks they know it all, that they're the smartest person in the room. That person, as we'll see in a moment, is actually a foolish person. not a wise person. And so it is good and right for us as a church to be aware of our own limitations in our knowledge and in our abilities. A lot of times it can be frustrating to me because people want to spend their time pointing out what's wrong with all the other churches. And a lot of people make their living doing this. But the reality is, we're not going to give an account for any other church in Ankeny or in the world because we don't belong to those churches. My concern is to be aware of our limitations as Grace Life Church. Where are our weaknesses? Where are the threats that we face to be unfaithful as a church? And my job is to preach to that, not to all the error that exists out in the world and in churches that I don't belong to. And that's the mindset that we need to be concerned about. We shouldn't be able to write an entire diary list of all the things wrong with other Christians and other denominations and other churches. And yet when someone asks us what our weaknesses are, we can just twiddle our thumb because we don't know. That would be a failure for us as elders, and that would be failure for us as a church. It would be an indication that we are not a humble and teachable people. We're those who think they know it all. And so we should admit our limitations. We should admit our inabilities and our ignorance so that others can teach us, that others can come alongside and help us where we're missing out. So getting off of our high horse in order to be teachable means we first have to acknowledge that the knowledge we have is incomplete. And secondly, it means acknowledging the knowledge we do have is a gift from God. What you know about God is not because you're somehow better than other people. You could have been born in a different family. You could have been born in a part of the world that to be a Christian or to have a Bible means that you could be executed. And so there's no exposure to that. You know what you know of God because God has graciously intervened in your life to help you know what you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What you know of God, you know because God in His grace, in His kindness, has given you that insight. And so, if you're going to learn anything else, or even think about dealing with people who don't know as much as you do, you have to remind yourself, I don't know everything, and even what I know, I can't be proud about it, because I only know it by the grace of God. Teachable spirit requires knowing how to get off our high horse. A teachable spirit means knowing how to talk less and listen more. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Boy, that could almost be the mission statement of most churches and most preachers and most Christians. That a fool takes no pleasure in receiving instruction and understanding from others. Their pleasure comes from, hey, you listen to me tell you what I know. Proverbs 5, 12 and 13. And you say, how I hated discipline and how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ears to the instructors. In James 1, 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And as the old euphemism says, we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Right? We need to do the double listening and less talking. When we talk less and listen more, we're indicating, listen, I'm here to learn. There's incomplete gap in my knowledge that I need others to fill, and I can learn from anyone when they're pointing me to God's Word. And the third requirement of being a church that has a teachable spirit is to know how to take advice. Right? It doesn't do any good for us to first of all sit down and go, okay, I don't know everything, so I ought to listen to this person who's talking to me. But then if I actually hear what they're saying, but I don't give it true consideration, what good did it do? And again, this doesn't mean that we listen to everything that someone tells us to do, right? We would be like a ping pong bouncing through life here. Proverbs is a general statement that's making here. But notice this, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And this sermon is really setting up something that we're going to get to here in 2 weeks, 3 weeks actually, when we talk about another action that we have as a disciple is to proclaim Christ to one another. We need to hear Christ preached to us, spoken to us, not just from a pulpit, but from other Christians. But if we don't have a teachable spirit, if we don't think there's gaps in our knowledge, if we are too busy talking that we don't take the time to listen to what others are trying to teach us, and we won't actually act on what they share to us from the Word, then we are going to be a fool. A fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise person listens, heeds, acts on the advice that is given. I was reading in a book written on leadership, and the individual author there said, when I'm thinking of investing in a potential leader, the first quality I look for is whether or not he has a teachable spirit. And I think you could expand this to a church. When I observe a passionate hunger to learn and grow and a genuine humility that is willing to be taught, confronted, corrected, there is no limit to what that leader can accomplish or how much influence he might exert in the kingdom of God. I have known a few leaders who wanted to learn, but somewhat ironically didn't want to be taught. They wanted to learn on their own and weren't sincerely open to having anyone else speak into their lives. If a leader isn't teachable, he will be resistant to hearing instruction both from God and from others, and will likely make little progress when it comes to personal growth and spiritual maturity. Brothers and sisters of Grace Life Church, I want when we think of our church, when we think about someone coming, if we're inviting someone to our church, you're going to love our church because our people are so teachable. They're so open to instruction, both positive and corrective. What a marker. Because when we have that spirit, as this author says, it enables us to become more productive, more fruitful in our individual following of Jesus, but also as a congregation. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And why is that true? Because someone who is right in their own eyes says, I don't need the wisdom of God's Word. I've already got it. I don't need the instruction and encouragement of others. I'm beyond that sort of thing. I don't need to be held accountable for my actions because after all, who are they to tell me what to do or not to do? You see, those who think they know it all have no way of finding out that they don't. That's why. If you're resistant to those things, if you're resistant to the correction and indifferent to the conviction that God's Word brings, there is no hope for you. Well, those are the requirements for having a teachable spirit. And as a fruitful church, we want to learn all of Christ's teaching with that teachable spirit. And developing that requires us to get off our high horse, to talk less and listen more, and be willing to take and heed the advice that people speak into our lives. And that brings us to the second part of our sermon this morning. And that is the requirements for being a church that learns Christ. And there are really two requirements that I want to point to you this morning. The first requirement for being a church that learns Christ is that we need to familiarize ourselves with two foundational principles. That first principle is that we must learn and obey all that Jesus taught. Simple, right? I'm offering simple truths this morning. Simple to understand, but difficult for us to live out. And I get this, as we did with the worshiping Christ, from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And we saw how that baptism is a public declaration that I am a willing submitter to the Lordship of Christ. I'm excited that Jesus is Lord. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There it is. Jesus is saying part of your commission is to teach people all that I have commanded you. And by teaching there, he implies that they would do, not just store up that knowledge in their mind, but that they would actually obey, act on what they had been taught. That's part of what we have to do. We can't just gather in worship and see who God is. He's revealed himself. We see that. We're excited about it. Jesus is Lord. Yes. Now, what does that mean for my life? Here's the guidance. Here's the instruction that God has given to us. And we have to seek to live that out. Now, for many people, that can come as an unwanted message. If you're already sort of beat up by falling short of what God says, and then he comes and says, "Hey, by the way, here's all that God requires. You need to obey and learn everything that he's ever taught." It can seem overwhelming. But this idea was touched on earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. There Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the first principle we see that as a church, we have to be committed to learning and obeying everything Jesus taught. We can't just major on the majors, right? We can't just sort of find the lowest common doctrine, LCD, right, and figure out that's all we're going to ever talk about. That's common among evangelical churches. But we don't have that liberty because in Jesus' marching orders, he says we have to do it all. But how do we hear that and yet not be crushed by such a seemingly impossible task? And I think the answer is found here in Matthew chapter 11, where I want to spend a little bit more time. And this is where we find our second principle, that we must learn functional rest is found by obeying all that Jesus taught. We have spiritual rest with God by simply trusting, by faith, in the finished work of Jesus. We don't become a Christian and we don't stay a Christian by being good people. That's a false understanding of what Christianity is. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. What a Christian is someone who's acknowledged they have not lived in submission to God's rule. They rebelled against. And as a result of this treason against their Creator, God has sentenced them to death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. And so we face a physical death on this earth, and we will face an eternal death if we physically die without trusting in Christ. But the way we escape that eternal death, the eternal separation from God, is that we trust that in Jesus, Jesus lived the perfect life under God's rule that we should have lived, but we failed to do. And Jesus died on the cross not because he was a sinner, not because he had committed treason against God, but because we had. And he bore the judgment of death upon himself on the cross. And he was raised from the dead. And as a result of that, everyone who trusts in Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection from the dead, their sins will be forgiven. And they will be adopted into God's family as his own son or daughter. Right? And we experience that peace and rest and security with God. No matter how we feel, if we've trusted in Christ, that is true of us. Now, sadly, many Christians don't live their lives with that rest. That's why I use the word functional rest. Every Christian who's trusted in Christ is secure and safe, and they're resting in the arms of Jesus. That's true no matter how they feel or their experience. But if you want that spiritual reality to come into the present life and affect how you live and how you feel in the here and now, you have to understand how that spiritual abstract reality comes into the here and now. And I think Jesus is giving us the clue of how that's found there. That is, functional rest, experiencing the peace we have with God in here and now, comes by actually doing what Jesus tells us to do. So let's look at this for a few minutes here. Jesus begins this in verse 28 by telling all of those who are having a hard time with life, he extends an invitation to them. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here's the people, Jesus is saying, they're overwhelmed. Maybe this is you this morning. Life to you is nothing but a grind. It takes all of your strength to just exist from day to day. And the scripture here is telling us, Jesus' heart goes out to those people. To those who are serious, but they're discouraged. To those who want to be good, to please God, to help other people. But they find in their heart selfishness. They find that they're not up to the task to do all that it takes to please God and to help others. And so therefore they feel like an utter failure. Maybe that's how you felt when I read the first principle there, that we must learn and obey all that Jesus has taught. Oh, well, thanks, Seth. If we are burdened, Jesus says, with this guilt, or we are burdened with our inadequacy to do what's expected of us, it's to those who find themselves burdened and feeling guilty, Jesus offers an invitation, and he says, I invite you to come to me for some refreshment. I invite you to come to me to have a burden lifted and to be equipped for life. Notice what he says there. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's not just salvation he's offering here, right? He is offering rest, refreshment, right? Not just some future promise, but here and now. Now, if you knew someone was tired, and they had been carrying a heavy burden, and you said, come to me for rest, what would you offer them? A mattress to lay down on? Would you offer them a hot bath to relax their muscles? Maybe you would even pay for them to have a vacation so they can disconnect and experience refreshment. But Jesus doesn't offer that. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. He doesn't offer a mattress. He doesn't offer a hot bath. He doesn't offer a vacation. He doesn't invite us to become spiritual couch potatoes. He offers a yoke. Notice what's said there in verse 29. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up around a farm, but a yoke is not some new way to talk about watching television. A yoke is an instrument of work. You put it on the oxen, and the oxen go out and they plow the field. They work. And this is an insight here. Because a lot of times people come along and say, oh, you're heavy burdened, you're laden, you need to just forget about the commandments of Jesus. You need to just forget about the moral teaching that Christ gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. And you just need to rest in Jesus. They disconnect grace from the ethical teaching of Jesus. Because they see that people are burdened and it comes from a good place. They want to give them rest, but functional rest doesn't come from ignoring the teachings of Christ. As a matter of fact, if we ignore the commandments of God, it will lead to curses that we read in the Scripture. It makes life harder. So how does this work? Jesus knows that the most restful gift He can give the tired is a new way to carry life. A fresh way to bear the responsibilities that we have as God's created people and as His children. You see, obedience to His teaching will develop in us a new balance, a new way of living that will give more rest to us than if we ignored His teaching. This is what happens, right? We take, for instance, this idea, this teaching that we should have a teachable spirit. That we should not think so much of ourselves that we ignore the advice other people give to us. Now, if you ignore that teaching, you are not going to find more rest by doing that. It's going to make your life harder because you're ignoring what Jesus is teaching us in the Scripture. But by embracing that truth, even though it is hard to do, it still provides with us a greater experience of life, and it actually makes the lives of those who interact with us better as well. That's just one example. We could look at almost every commandment that God gives us and see the difficulty that comes from ignoring His teaching. Not only is this new way of life offered, but Jesus offers this to us because of who He is. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest I give you is by you taking my yoke upon you. Stop living according to your own wisdom and your own ways and follow my yoke, my teaching that's been laid out here in the Gospel of Matthew, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, what He's referencing back to. And He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why should we be willing to learn from Christ? Because He is gentle and He is lowly in heart. And the result is you will find rest for your souls. He is patient with slow learners. Isn't that good news? His yoke comes. We don't free ourselves of His teachings. But His yoke comes with an instructor who is patient, who's gentle, who's not going to run the oxen too hard. He's going to know how to perfectly deal with our learning problems. And He will be thoughtful in how He corrects us. But you see, a Jesus who doesn't correct, a Jesus who doesn't guide, a Jesus who sort of just lets us do whatever we want to do is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a false Jesus that we create in our imagination. So He invites us to rest, to refreshment. And the way He brings that rest and refreshments is He gives us some equipment. His yoke, His teaching. And with His teachings comes His patience instruction. And with His instruction comes His presence. This is very key because Jesus compares Himself throughout the Gospel of Matthew with the other false teachers of His day. In Matthew chapter 23, He speaks about the Pharisees and describes them this way. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. And they lay them on people's shoulders. It sounds like a yoke. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The Pharisees would create all these rules to burden people. And Jesus says, well, they would not be bothered to actually do what they told other people to do. And Jesus is not like that. Jesus joins us. He did join us on earth for 33 years, where He faithfully lived under the commandments he is inviting us to wear. And he did it perfectly. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, we see him promise that as we teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're not called upon to learn and obey all things that Christ commanded in our own strength. We're not called upon to learn and obey all things in order to earn God's favor or to keep in good favor with God. That's typical when I've talked to people who have trouble with this talk about moral instruction from the Scripture. They believe two of those lies. They don't really believe that God loves them based on just trusting Christ. Or they think they have to do it on their own, in their own strength. And neither of those things are true. Jesus tells us, or I should say that, Jesus through the Apostle John here in 1 John 5:3, he elaborates on this when he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." We wear them with the empowering presence of Jesus. And as we live those commandments out, we find that they bring life to our life. So to be a church that learns Christ, we have to familiarize ourselves with these foundational principles. We must learn and obey all that Jesus taught us, and we must learn functional rest is found by obeying all that Jesus taught. The more we do that in our lives, the more restful we will find our lives being. That's how God is designed to channel His rest to us. And the second requirement is that we must commit ourselves to master three foundational areas of Christian knowledge. And I'm not going to spend much time on this. But these three things help us to learn and obey all things that Christ has taught us. We must learn the Bible, right? Seems fairly simple. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything we need to learn and obey, we have to learn in the Bible. And so as a church, we have to be a people who are committed to mastering the Bible. That if we were to be cut, right, we would bleed Bible. We're a Bible people. We have to have a commitment to that, and it ought to be shaping how our church is structured and how we function. You see, it is impossible to grow as a follower of Jesus without being a student of the Bible. It is impossible for us to be a fruitful church by substituting worldly opinions or preachers' ideas in the place of God speaking to His people from His Word. And while it is impossible to grow apart from His Word, we find there are very few students of the Word. We want to change that. We must learn the Bible, but we must also learn doctrine. The church that I grew up in, there was a common phrase that the leadership would use. They would say, "No creed but the Bible." And that sounds spiritual, but when you say that, it's like, okay, well, everyone's reading the Bible, but they're disagreeing about what it says, right? We don't want doctrine. We just give me Jesus. And I'm saying, which Jesus is it? Is it the Jesus that people think that was created and is the greatest created being that God has ever made, which is a false teaching? Or is it the Jesus who is the eternal Son of the Father? Only begotten Son of the Father. Right? We have to clarify what does the Bible actually teach. And that's what, even though it's somewhat an off-putting word, it is a good thing. We must learn doctrine. Basic Christian beliefs are the most practical helps that anyone can give to a Christian. And while most see doctrine as a source of division rather than a means of bringing and bettering and fostering unity, it's still essential. We're going to talk about next week how we avoid the focus on doctrine creating division among Christians, right? By being gracious and how we talk about the differences that we have. But we, as one writer put it, are we as a church forming people who think and believe Christianly Or are we neglecting doctrine and letting the world form them into people who think and believe like the world? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." There's that brain and behavior. Know His will and act upon it. Being fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work, behavior, and increasing in the knowledge of God, brain, right? Both of those things are involved. So as a church, we must be committed to learning the Bible. We must be committed to learning doctrine. And we must be committed to learning the spiritual habits necessary to fellowship with God. Now, some of those corporate habits we already do in our worship service. But they're individual habits that people can be equipped with that will help them to learn that increase in that knowledge, addressing the brain, and that will help them to know how to change how they live, the focus on behavior. That's what sharing all of Christ will do. It will transform our present by renewing our mind and altering and changing and conforming our behavior to the behavior of Jesus Himself. So when we think about what it means to be Grace Life Church, one of the commitments is that when we gather to worship, we want to see and savor God. That is the highest priority when we come into this room on Sunday mornings. But that's not all we can do. We also have to be a people committed to saying we want to learn all of Christ's teachings with a teachable spirit. Because He is Lord, there are implications for how I live my life. And I want to know what God has said about those things, so that by His help and by His power, I can begin putting those things into practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the instruction of Your Word. And Father, I pray that as we think about what it means to be a fruitful church, not only this morning, but the last couple weeks and the future weeks that we have in finishing up this series, Lord, that You would help us as a church to be marked by these distinctives. Lord, these are things that You care about. These are things that You commissioned us to be about. Helping people come to the place where they acknowledge the Lordship that You have over all things. And Lord, becoming a people who are devoting our lives to learning all that You have commanded us. And not learning those things from a place where we view them as a burden, but recognizing the gift that Your commandments are in that they show us the way to experience true rest and life as we live out this life You've given to us at this time. Lord, I pray that You would build us as a people into Your Word and into right beliefs, and Lord, that we would have the right spiritual habits, that as a people we truly are turning and becoming more and more each day a congregation, a people devoted to learning all there is to learn of You, and doing so with a teachable heart. Lord, we know that to achieve that is beyond our willpower. And so, Father, we ask that by Your Spirit, You would create those things within our souls. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.